And if you're feeling like I am, it's more time for a nap right now than anything else. So I'm going to try and make this to be a participation class. Comments, please, when you can, when you have some. Anyway, the class that I have chosen, the subject, is the subject of the kingdom. And the way it occurred to me is that the word manuka, as probably most of you know, means rest in Hebrew. And so I thought it would be appropriate to, since John left the subject matter open, to pick the subject of rest, the rest of the kingdom. And so it does seem to me that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to focus our minds and look forward to the kingdom frequently. You know, there is a proverb, part of a proverb, Proverb 29, that said, "Where there is no vision, people perish." So I think it's good for us to do that when we can. This morning's classes actually fit into this very well. Our brother Colin last night stressed the fact that Jesus was a man that had to learn obedience, and he was a man that exhibited caring love, the kind of agape love and care that we need to have for one another as brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. So we have to keep that in mind. Our brother Vincent pointed out the domino effect of sin from the time of the garden, the fall in the garden, to our own days, and how it seems to have taken on an exponential kind of factor and become greater and greater. So keeping those things in mind, we'll go into this. You know, the worst kind of idolatry, it seems to me, worse than the idolatry of old, is the kind that's in the world today. And see if you agree with me, that man actually has taken to worship himself, has taken to worship the abilities and the achievements of man, and it's a kind of self-worship. And there's a name for it, secular humanism. And we certainly see a lot of that in this country. It seems to be growing, certainly in Europe and most of the world. And it's interesting that, to me it is anyway, that Islam and this movement seem to be heading for a clash. You know, they're going in opposite directions because in spite of all the things you can say about Islam, their violent streak that they have and everything, they do believe in one God. And they're very ardent about that. So it's an interesting contrast that's happening. God has blessed us with the sure word of prophecy. That's one thing that we have that we are truly blessed with, the sure word of prophecy. And it assures us that he is at work and his angels are at work in the world today and have been at work to bring about the situation in the world that must exist when his son returns. There is just let me read this to you. In Isaiah 46, it says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure." So, the kingdom, it seems to me, has three phases. It's the establishment phase, the phase of peace and plenty under Christ's rule, in the final stage of the end, when It appears from what we read in the Revelation in 1 Corinthians 15 that in the Revelation that things will be kind of put back in the hands of man, to kind of, as it were, to see what happens. And of course, human nature being what it is, it isn't going to go well. And from then on, as we're clearly told in 1 Corinthians 15, the kingdom in its finished stage, sin will be completely destroyed, death will be taken away, and the whole perfected kingdom will be handed over to the Father. But the phase that I wanted to look at today is the central stage, the peace and plenty stage of Christ's rule. You know, we have to remember that God created the earth and mankind on it for a good reason. And that reason is that eventually his name would be honored and would be glorified in the earth. His name will eventually be honored and glorified, and that's what it's really all about. Our salvation is a wonderful byproduct of that. But the central thing is that we deliver praise and honor to him, and through his gracious will, he has given us an opportunity to do it throughout eternity if we just keep our faith in his promises and follow his son's commandments. So I'd like to look today at Psalm 72 and focus in on that. So if you will, I'll turn to Psalm 72, and I'd like to turn the job of reading it over to you, if we can read two verses apiece, starting with Phil. Phil, would you like to start, read two verses apiece, and we'll go to your right.
Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted with justice.
Well, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And we need to remember that the king in this coming age is the same Jesus Christ who had to learn through his trials, had to learn obedience and and love and patience and develop that kind of character where he truly cared for his brothers and sisters. And it's that kind of character that we must also be developing in the meantime. So Psalm 72. Let's go back to verses 1 and 2, and we'll discuss this. We'll go down through this psalm one or two or three verses at a time. Verse 1 and 2. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with justice. Is there any question that this world desperately needs a king, a monarch, who is all-wise and who has the power to back up his wise decisions and laws? I mean, that's becoming very evident in this tumultuous world. The Father has already placed all judgment into the hands of his Son, and he will judge his people Israel, both Israel of the flesh and Israel of the spirit, with perfect, unerring judgment. The faltering and the corrupt legal systems that we have in the world today, and we've seen some pretty bad examples of it, they'll all be swept aside and replaced with the Son of God's perfect judgment. And I'd like to read to you Isaiah 9. If you want to turn to this, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, and see how this reflects on this. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That's the kind of man that it's going to take to straighten out the legal problems in this world and bring justice. Okay, going back to Psalm 72, verses 3 through 5. By the way, if anybody has a comment, I don't want to take up the whole time here. If somebody wants to interject something, please do. I welcome it. Okay, verses 3, 4, and 5. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people, and he shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. When we think about world events in just the last few years, we can see how much this world does need true lasting peace. Anybody who even occasionally watches, you know, television news or reads the paper or watches and reads the news on the internet knows that this is true. You know, when you see the scenes and the terrible scenes like in places like Darfur or Cambodia or Zimbabwe or any number of places like that, especially in Africa, we know that it's hard for us living in this society, in this part of the world, to appreciate the kind of oppression that goes on in some of these places. It's very bad. So, in fact, you know, we have... Pardon? Right. Yes. Yes. In Isaiah 32. That's right. You know, we now have, or have had until recently, and perhaps still do, we have a brethren living in very dangerous situations. I'm not really up on that, up to date on that situation. We've had brethren living in Islamic countries, where they're actually in physical danger, and I believe that one or two have lost their lives through their faith. So we need to appreciate that, and we need to pray for them too, and do what we can to help them. And these people, even the ones just living in the very poor conditions of Africa, for instance, you know, when they talk about the kingdom, it's with a certain fervor that is sometimes lacking in our part of the world. You know, it's a real thing. Brother Vincent, or no, Brother Colin this morning mentioned just such a situation where the lady cried, going through two translators, cried about, you know, the wonderful prospect of being baptized. You know, that's the real thing. Let's see. I was going to read. Okay, I'll read Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, if you want to turn to that. Just to get a better picture of Christ's rule. Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. These descriptions of Christ's power are echoed in the book of the Revelation and many other places. But it reminds us of the penetrating understanding and the scope of the power that it's going to take to bring this world as we know it to that place of peace and safety. That's going to take a lot of understanding and wisdom and power. And at the same time, let's keep in mind, this is the same Jesus that learned patience and love and caring for his brethren. We have to put those two things together. He's going to use force when it's necessary, but only as much as it takes and where it takes it. And it won't be to aggrandize himself like human leaders do today. What's the saying that Winston Churchill had? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, in his case, it won't apply. In one of the, maybe the first case in human history, it hasn't applied. There's been some pretty good leaders, and there's been a lot of miserable leaders through history. But that won't apply to the Lord Jesus. So let's move on to verse 6 and back in Psalm 72. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and the abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. Does anybody have any ideas about that? Pixie? After the harvest, when everything's been cut down. Okay. Well, it presents us... Well, what happens when you mow grass? The old grass gets cut, and it leaves the young, tender shoots. And that's a symbolic picture of what's going to happen, I believe. That it's going to be the young of the mortal population who will be allowed to come into the kingdom, and it will be the young in attitude and in their teachability that will survive into the kingdom age after the trials of the things that are going to happen at the, you know, just perhaps before and after the return of Christ. Pardon? Yes, it was the children that inherited the land. Exactly, that's when Israel came into the land. And also it fits in with, in Matthew 18, Christ's words, I can't quote them exactly, but of such that we have to be like children to enter into the kingdom of God. It fits in with that, so that all makes sense. Back to Psalm 72, verses 8 through 11. He shall have rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness shall bow down before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Yes, that's right. When the kingdom's fully established, there is not going to be anyone, no nation, great or small, or no individuals that will be exempt from the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one. And this is a fact that millions of people around the world would have a hard time accepting today. They, you know, if you told somebody, a lot of people that, they'd think you're crazy or, you know, or they'd be angry or something. But they will accept it in the kingdom. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. All kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. So, here we're given a glimpse of just a few years into the kingdom. Bob? Yeah, it's interesting. Mm-hmm. And they And it sounds like there's going to be a certain amount of leadership left to mortals, but it's going to be closely watched, I think, you know. But a certain amount of leadership left to the right select mortals in the kingdom. It does sound like that, yeah.
I have a question because I just noticed in my NIV it says, of Solomon, the kingdom was writing. So did that mean that Solomon thought that perhaps Solomon would be the Messiah, or did he expect his son to endure until the three ages and generations?
Did Solomon expect? You're saying what Solomon wrote?
No, what David wrote.
What David wrote?
David's last word, right? So
right.
He had been thinking, possibly, that Solomon might
fulfill these. It's possible that he was, but, you know, I'm not sure about that. Yeah, good point.
Solomon was ordained king while David was alive.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a good point. Ed? That's a good point. Yeah. Thank you. Anybody else? Dolores? Psalm 72, yeah. Verse 20, Psalm 72. Yeah. Prayers of David, yeah, son of Jesse.
Right. The Hebrew simply says a prayer, a psalm for Solomon.
Instead of of?
Yeah, there's no of there. I just simply take the English translation or anybody.
Yeah. Well, mine says, yeah, the prayers of David.
Yeah, or it can be two. The word in the Hebrew is the or live, yeah.
Okay. All right. Yeah, that gave us a glimpse into the situation a few years into the kingdom. But, you know, the change in attitude compared to what we have now, can you imagine the leaders of the presently very anti-Christian European Union nations, or the proud leaders of, like, Russia or China or the United States paying tribute to anybody? But they will. They will. Not the present ones, but whoever it is at that time. What a change that really tells us is going to happen. You know, bringing gifts to the Lord Jesus who reigns from Jerusalem. Dolores? At the beginning? I think it's going to take time. I think it's...
I don't get the sense that during that millennial age, that it's kind of like the stone in the angle image, that the kingdom is a process that grows throughout that period. So in the beginning, it's not like Jesus has returned, and suddenly everybody's...
No, I don't think so.
And that process, and then yeah. During the millennial time, and I think Bob was sort of thinking at that, is that there are national entities that are not...
Mm-hmm. But in the course of time, they will.
But then you have to ask yourself, where is the source of rebellion? Everybody goes, wow, I'm for Jesus and accepting him as my ruler and I'm accepting his authority over me. Then where is the source of rebellion?
No, what I would say was that there will be national entities that will make themselves subject to Christ. Mm-hmm. Syria and Egypt, which are a third with Israel. And
You know, I think. I've heard estimates from brothers estimating from 5 to 50 years, you know, and I think it's somewhere in between 10 or 15 years for the complete subjugation, what it brings it to this point we've been reading about, where they bring gifts. You know, you think about it, the Muslim nations might be the easiest, the quickest ones to come around, because when they learn, they're finally convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's not just a good prophet. They already believe in one God, very ardently believe in it. You put those two together, they might be the first to come around. And the nations of Europe be the last, I think. The last to come around, yeah. That's just, it's the way it seems to me anyway.
Some Muslim writers believe that Jesus is coming back to Europe, coming to Jerusalem.
Yeah, some do.
They also think the 12th Imam is coming too.
The 12th Imam is coming. It's a little mixed up.
Yeah.
A little confused. Yeah. Okay. What time are we? 15 minutes. Okay, back to Psalm 72. Let's go to verses 12 through 15. Verses 12 through 15. For he shall deliver the needy when he cries, and the poor who has no helper. He shall have pity on the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and their blood shall be precious in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba, and prayer shall always be made for him. He shall bless him all the day long. You know, it seems to me that based on these verses, that it's apparent that the ending of the suffering of the oppressed will be high on Christ's list of achievements and priorities. There will be an end made to these arrogant, strutting guerrilla fighters that we see in the news that are, you know, armed to the teeth with weapons that came from the West and from Russia and China. Be an end put to all that, because they rampage through villages and, you know, terrorize the population. That will all be gone like a dream in the night. People in prison, well, that. She's saying that people that have been imprisoned wrongly and sat in prison for years and have been released recently on evidence based on DNA, how many of those are going to be around the world free? Okay, in verse 16. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. We hear more and more about food shortages just lately, the last couple of years, and pretty serious ones, it seems, in places where they never were before. These things are happening for various reasons, and it's usually not because of the weather, but it's because of the systems that man have set up. And these global systems are running into trouble, and they're faltering. A handful of corn planted in the top of a mountain. This illustrates to me how productive the earth is going to be. Because if a handful of corn planted in the top of a mountain shakes like Lebanon, then what can be said about the rest of the earth? Because a mountaintop is not the greatest place you ever heard of to plant and expect anything to grow. So what of the rest of the earth? It's going to be very, very productive. And that gets back to another thing that we're hearing a lot about these days, and we see it everywhere. People's concern about the environment. You know, this has really become a big thing in the eyes of many people. And whether we believe that it's man-caused or not, the fact is that the weather is changing. The polar ice caps are shrinking. and the glaciers are shrinking. That's a fact that can't be denied. And some people, some scientists say that, you know, at this rate, within 50 years, there'll be no frozen polar ice cap. And that does not bode well for our weather as we know it. You know, that does not bode well at all. And the other thing is that many species, just in the last 5 or 10 years, of animals are being pushed to extinction by poaching and the loss of habitat. Now, you know, whether we should be concerned about that, I don't know. But, you know, it is God's creation, and I don't think he's pleased with it. I don't think he's pleased at all. I'll be right with you, Duncan, just a second. I don't think he's pleased at all with that. And, in fact, does it not say in the Revelation that he will destroy the destroyers of the earth? So people that are wantonly destroying the earth the way he created it are going to be, you know, taken out of the picture. Duncan? You don't think it's happening? Or you don't think it's man-caused?
I think some of it is happening. I think some of the assertions about the consequences of it happening are questionable. Whether in fact species are dying, I think whether it's man-made is completely...
Yeah, well, I don't know that either. I wouldn't guess at that. But when you see the before and after... I don't know what's causing it, but when you see the before and after pictures of the global ice cap taken from satellites from 5 or 10 years ago and now, it is definitely shrinking. Whether that's a good thing or bad thing, I'm not really sure. But
by the hand of God.
It may be. It may be. It may be. One thing we need to keep in mind that no matter what she's saying that may it not be God's work that he's changing the weather, preparing for the kingdom age. That's a good point. It may be. Because one thing we really need to keep in mind is that no matter how these things work out, you know, we don't need to worry our minds about things like that. Questions of who's going to be the next president, or what the leadership of Israel is doing, is it a mistake or what? Because however things work out, it's working out toward God's, the way he wants it to, his program. So we shouldn't be overly, you know, get involved in, you know, movements and things like that, environmental movements, because we know God's working it out. And that's where our trust and our focus should be. Dolores? Yeah.
And those glaciers don't exist anymore.
Yeah.
And there were other passages that traveled miles and miles up in that are completely blocked with glaciers. And one of the points that was demonstrated in the historical photographs was that the Earth is governed by many cycles and processes over periods of time. And any snapshot you take over a 5 or 10 year period is such a small piece of the larger picture that you're led to believe that there are trends
Mm-hmm.
Sine wave world, yeah. The picture. And then the second thing is, I think, as also Duncan was bringing up, is that we do need to be cautious about getting caught up in the political turmoil, and not only in this country but throughout the world. And I think that the global warming thing is far more a political issue than it is environmental.
Well, in any case, we need to keep. Well, I think that, sister, I'm sorry, I forgot your name, But the point you just made, I think, fits in, that God may actually be doing this to prepare the world for a weather change. I mean, that is a possibility. Hadn't occurred to me before, and that's very possible. But it just shows again that we need to keep our eye on the goal, keep our eye on the kingdom, and not get caught up in any of these movements. Bob?
I understand Mars is going to have a global warming also.
Oh, is it? Good.
Probably not CO2 this year yet, but I understand that the present cycle of sunspot activity is very dramatic.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it may well be simply the sun. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. But in the Psalm 72, there's a component missing. What do we have, 5 minutes left? There's a component missing from Psalm 72, if you can say that anything's missing. But does anybody have any idea what it is? It talks about Messiah's rule in there. It talks about what's going to be done for the world. It doesn't say anything about the part that the resurrected and immortalized saints will play in it, play in their part in bringing these things about. And I just find that interesting, that the whole psalm is about the benefit that it's going to be for the mortal populations of the world.
In the entire psalm, verse 20, that's a comment about resurrection, which may be in the freedom of 72.
Go ahead and read it, Bill, Ray.
Troubled, many is bitter. You will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again.
Okay, who do you think that's talking about?
Well, the psalmist believed in resurrection.
Right.
If we want to make it messianic, I should think we can.
Yeah. I would say so. Anybody else? Yeah, I think that that's messianic. But I just find it interesting that, you know, it's a whole different study to go into the part that the saints will play in all of this, their work. And there are references that come to bear on that. And Pixie pointed one out in Isaiah 32. Why don't we turn to that? Isaiah 32, yeah. It talks about how each will be a shelter from the storm. Where is that? What is it?
One and two and three, I think they're looking at the tickets.
Okay. Somebody want to read that? John, you want to read that?
Behold, the king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a cupboard from the tempest, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will harden.
Okay? Each will be like a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest. So that will be the way that it will be to the mortal populations of the earth. An immortalized saint will be a welcome sight. Somebody that can be trusted and someone that will rescue, because they'll be working at the side of the Lord Jesus Christ doing His will all over the world. Well, that's about all I have. This is a whole other subject to launch into, but I guess we can wind it up now.